I remember years ago a pastor sharing with me, and this pastor didn't share much with me. I was much, much younger. And in his office one day, he was sharing with me how he had lost a baby. And I believe the baby had died just a day or two after it was born, so they had to have a funeral. And he was telling me how there was a graveside service, you know, at the cemetery, and he was a pastor of this church, and they're burying their first child. And he shared to me how nobody from the church came. And as he was telling me this story, he was getting more, you could tell the anger was coming back, and those feelings of resentment and hurt and pain were coming back. And I think it was probably 15, 16, 17 years earlier this happened, and he still was carrying this anger. One day in Bible college, we had chapel every day. You go to a class or two, and then you'd have chapel for an hour, then you go to two more classes, and we did every day. One day in chapel, we had different pastors from the area would come in, and they would preach to us. And this preacher came in, and he got behind the pulpit there at college, and his message was blasting his daughter. His daughter had just, I think, that week told him that she was getting a divorce. And he spent his whole message, I mean, blasting his daughter. And we're sitting out there in the audience. You didn't take a nap during chapel that day. I mean, you didn't even move. You ever been in that kind of tension? We were just sitting there like in shock, in fear, because he's yelling. He was just red-faced, angry. I mean, he was, God's judgment coming on my daughter and her son-in-law and my son-in-law. They're sinning and they're evil. I mean, we were just like, what do we do? He was angry, embarrassed, and shocked. I don't often go to the American Psychological Association because a lot of times they're off their rocker. But one thing they do well, they... Well, that was pretty good. Well, they didn't even plan that. But they do a good job at describing problems where they go wrong many times. Not that they're wrong about everything, but they don't go to Jesus, the gospel, and sin and glorifying God, and they leave that out. Here is their definition of anger. Anger is an emotion characterized by antagonism towards someone or something you feel has deliberately done you wrong. We've been talking about that, haven't we? With bitterness. Anger is a negative feeling state that is typically associated with hostile thoughts, physiological arousal, and maladaptive behaviors. In other words, you act kind of weird. That's my interpretation. It usually develops in response to the unwanted actions of another person who is perceived to be disrespectful, demeaning, threatening, or neglectful. Angry thoughts may be accompanied by muscle tension, headaches, or increased heart rate. In addition, the verbal and physical expressions of anger may serve as a warning to others about our displeasure, right? In other words, get out of the room, go somewhere else, run for your life. The verbal expressions include yelling, arguing, cursing, and sarcasm. However, anger can also be expressed physically by raising a clenched fist, throwing a book on the floor, breaking a pencil, or hitting a wall. Sometimes anger is not expressed externally, but remains as internal rumination. In other words, you just keep eating it over and over and over. What eventually happens when you do that on the inside? Volcano. You end up blowing up. So if you're a clamor-upper, you're going to be a blower-upper, right? Remember that bitterness has several relatives: discontentment, jealousy, and one of them is sinful anger. Now, all of us can identify with these two pastors today that I mentioned. I am not standing in condemnation of them. I can sense their pain. I can sense their hurt. But you and I, one time or another, have done something similar. However holy you may be in this room today, you have expressed in your lifetime sinful anger. Now, don't raise your hand or nod. You and God agree with that, okay? And if you're saying, I have never in my life ever displayed sinful anger, you can just be raptured and float on out of here because you don't need God's word, right? Let's just take a test. Has anybody in here never been sinfully angry? Raise your hand. I know it. You're all sinners. Okay. We all are. So I don't stand in condemnation. Would not that hurt your heart when your church didn't even come to the burial of your child? Yeah. The book of Esther. Don't go there very often. It's an amazing book. The word God's not used in it one time, but you see God all over it. And I was reminded of this as I was studying this, that we're going to look at a story of an angry man. His name was Haman. And if you're not familiar with this story, I want to lay out just some very brief foundational, you know, truths to build some framework. At the time that this was going on, the Jewish people, God's people, had lived in sin and were taken captive and were now living in exile as captives in Persia. Esther was a Jewish lady, and she was apparently a very beautiful woman. I understand that in this one of these verses it says she looked like my wife, but I added that. She's not even in. No, there she is. All right. Yes. All right. Anyway, it says that she was a very beautiful woman, but they did not know she was Jewish. So she was taken into the king's harem. So the king got upset with King Vashti and had her taken away. And they had all of these women come in for a beauty pageant. And the king said, "Woo! I want her. Va, 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 voom." Now, that's an old expression, right? Va, 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 voom. Some of you older folk, let me know that's true. Does that mean something bad? Okay, whoo. All right, I don't want you getting angry, all right? And so she had an uncle named Mordecai, who was a very godly Jewish man. Well, on down the line, this Mordecai, her uncle, which is really like a dad to her, uncovered a plot to kill the king. He's out there in the gate, and he hears two people talking about how they're going to kill the king. He goes and reports it to Esther. Esther tells the king, and the plot is overthrown, and the king's life is spared, and that's what happened. Nothing else happened yet. Haman is an Agagite. What a weird name. He's an Agagite. He is promoted by the king above all officials. So that's sort of the setting of this. You got Esther, the king, her uncle Mordecai, and this angry man, Haman. All right? And we're going to go through your outline there and sort of go through the story and show how this man was angry, what the results were, and what the remedy is for our anger, because we can be just like him. First of all, we notice this man, Haman, he is consumed with himself. Angry people are consumed with themselves. This is my life. This is my way. You do it my way, or by goodness, my blood pressure is going to just go crazy. Don't you dare cross me. Don't you? Okay. Now look at Esther chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. Now notice, you got to follow this. Haman is set above everybody but the king. Verse 2. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. Because these officials who were high up were viewed as deity, as a god. And so all the servants, whenever Mordecai walked by, they had to get on their knees, they had to bow down and pay him homage. For the king had commanded concerning him. But notice verse 2 at the end of it. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Verse 3. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "What are you doing? Why are you transgressing the king's command?" And when they spake to him day after day, see his faithfulness? He would not listen to them. And I can picture them saying, "You better bow down, you better bow down, you better bow down. You're going to get it, you're going to get it. You better bow down." He would not listen to them. So they told Haman, little tattletales. They just couldn't wait to get this guy in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For he had told them he was a Jew. And I think when he told them he was a Jew, he told them, "I serve the Creator, the God." And he probably talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. All those days he probably shared the gospel, really. So they knew all about the Jewish people. Verse 5, now Haman sees it And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or paid homage to him, Haman was filled with joy. What was he filled with? Fury. Because he was consumed with himself. So here is Haman, the first mention where he is filled with fury. That Hebrew word means a hot, burning, furious, venomous anger, rage, and displeasure. Have you ever noticed when you get angry how much energy you have? Oh, I'm telling you. I love the definition of anger. It is a God-given energy to solve God's problems God's way. But how do you and I sometimes use that energy? The hole through the wall, squealing the tires when we take off because we're ticked off. Did you ever do that? Porsche, I saw her the other day. She's ticked off at Richard. Man, she squealed out of my driveway, fishtailed down the road. Just kidding. Just kidding. Look at verse 6. But he disdained, not yet, to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, the Jewish people, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. We'll talk about that in a minute. The people of Mordecai. Why? Well, if he's not going to bow down and his God's Yahweh, Jehovah, his people will do the same. And he was filled with anger and hate and bitterness. And so throughout the whole kingdom, he wanted to destroy them. He is consumed with self. Do you ever notice when you're angry at somebody that you can easily be angry with everybody that's associated with them? Right? Same thing is going on here. How could you support that person who did that to me? How are you friends with them? Don't you know what they did? It fits, doesn't it? I remember the story my aunt told me about my great-grandfather, my mom and my aunt's grandfather, Spence, who was traveling from Virginia area to Kentucky way back in yonder years. And they're riding, I assume, on horses and wagons and stuff like that. And the McCoys saw them traveling. And you can picture, they're just going along singing, "Home on the Range, where the deer." They're just getting ready to go to Kentucky. Why they wanted to go there, I'm not sure. But that's where they were going. But you can picture all these horses riding up and coming up to them. Whoa, you know. You a member of the Hatfields? Are you part of Hatfields? I'm sure they were chewing tobacco. I just know they were. And they detained them for a while till they were sure that they were not a part of the Hatfield clan or supportive of them. Now, why were they feuding? I have no idea. But are you connected to this person? That's exactly what Haman was doing. I can't stand you and anybody connected to you. I want to get all of you out of my life. Consumed with self. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 15, rather. They sent out this proclamation that's going to destroy all the Jews. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. He didn't care about anybody but himself. He was consumed with himself. He just sent out an edict from the king and is going to kill all these thousands and thousands of people. All he cares about is himself. I'm just going to sit down and have a drinking party with the king. This is awesome. Look at chapter 5 in Esther, verses 10 to 12. Mordecai didn't bow down. And nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife. So he's mad at Mordecai, takes his joy away. We'll see that in a minute. But he goes home. But look in verse 11 what he did. And Haman recounted to them, his family members and friends, the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. And verse 12, then Haman said to all his friends and family, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow I am also invited to get together with the king again." If you're consumed with self, who do you always want to talk about? Yourself. And you just see this oozing out of Haman. He's just talking about all of my cars and my houses and my properties. Well, he didn't have cars, but donkeys and all that stuff. Esther 6:6. Look at verse 6. Esther and Mordecai have worked this plan to kind of get over on him. So Haman came in and the king said to him, this actually is when he couldn't sleep. The king couldn't sleep. And he read about what Mordecai had done earlier. and he wanted to find out who saved him to honor him. So he said in verse 6 to Haman, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Well, whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" Now listen, if I came in here today and said, "Listen, you know, this week was such a tough week, and one of our members was such a blessing to me this week," how many of you would think, "It must be me"? He's talking about me. Would you be tempted? Or at work, they bring you all in the, you know, in your meeting room. "Listen, we want to highlight a couple people today that have just been outstanding employees." Would you be sitting there going, "Oh man, this is me. This is me"? You see, when we're consumed with self, like Haman was, all he thought about was himself. He's got to be thinking about honoring me. Honor me. So one of the reasons for anger is we are our God. All we think about is us. Second thing, we're consumed with what we think we deserve. Because this just follows being consumed with self. Do you know most all of our anger comes from what? Not getting what we want. Guilty as charged? Have you ever seen at the checkout lines at the grocery store? I call it the aisle of temptation. Right? Especially for your kids. There are reds and greens and purples and little shiny things. And why do they put little matchbox cars right when you check out? What 55-year-old person who just bought some bread and some peanut butter says, "Hey, I think I need me a Hot Wheel car"? Maybe some of you do. And that's okay if you do. Don't want to upset anybody and get you angry. "I didn't get what I wanted." Did you ever have one of those Christmas mornings? That's what anger comes from. Again, Esther chapter 3, verse 2. Why was he mad? He didn't get what he wanted. Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. He didn't get what he thought he deserved. Again, chapter 5, verse 9. It says, Haman went out that day joyful and glad. He's just, life is good. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he didn't rise and tremble before him and bow down, he was filled with wrath. He didn't get what he thought he deserved. And I'll tell you, if you'll analyze your life, when you're mad at your husband, your wife, your teacher, a coach, whatever it is, chances are you didn't get what you wanted from them, and now you're angry. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying Austins, all right? Hey, listen, my family came from West Virginia. I can say Austins. I guess, you know, whatever, right? You know what I was thinking, too? If my great-grandfather had said the wrong thing, I might not be here today. Or I might have been an outlaw. You need to thank God this week. Okay. Remember in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 2, James says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and can't get it, so you fight and quarrel." I can't get what I want. How many of us ever seen little kids just go berserk because they didn't get the cookie? Or the Snickers? Or the M&Ms? Listen, I could throw a temper tantrum with the best of them, couldn't I? Let's don't talk about that. Oh, I could throw a good one. I think one time I was just going crazy, and I think my mom said, "You just keep it up." So I'm over there for like, I don't know how many minutes, feeling like a doofus. But it, you know, it worked because I stopped throwing temper tantrums last week, wasn't it? Okay. Right. Sometimes we don't get from the company what we think they owe us. I deserve that. We used to hire people when I worked at the airport, and they'd come in thinking they should be the boss on the second day. They don't even know how to drive the truck yet. You know? It's just unbelievable. You know, we show it, don't we, from infants to adults, anger. We don't get what we want. The baby bangs his head against the floor or crib or mattress. Small child makes their hand like a claw and tightens the face. "Oh, I'll get you." Right? Right? Child tightens his fist, screams and cries. The teen storms out the room and slams the door. That's easy. Take the door off. Young men get into fights. Young women spread lies and rumors. Wives don't get what they want, so they decide to pout or throw something or withhold sex from their husband. Men don't get what they want, so they decide, I'll just clam up and not say anything. I'll stop doing chores. I'll show her. I'll just come home and we'll see if she can do it without me. Be careful, she just might say, I can do it without you. See, I don't have to come home from work. I work at home. Really saves a lot of trouble. No. Consumed with, I deserve this. Third thing, consumed with this world. Look in chapter 5, verse 11 again. Esther 5, 11. And again, Haman, he's come home. He's ticked off again because Mordecai won't bow down. And so Haman got his friends. He wanted everybody around him who would lift him up. And he talked about the splendor of his riches and the number of his sons and all the promotions and how he was advanced above. And all this banquet that Esther did today and tomorrow is all for him. He's just awesome. I see that he was just consumed with today. Consumed with this world. There was no being consumed with the world that's coming. That song we sang and the great scripture that Joe read. It's all about what I can get, what I have, and what I want now. I got my possessions and my money and my honoring. And if God blesses you with that, that's awesome. Give him the praise. But he was consumed with this world. I got to tell you, when Jesus comes through the clouds, those things mean nothing. Right? They don't mean anything. Consumed. Angry people are consumed with this world. So if anything gets in our way, in fact, look in chapter 5, verse 13. Haman just got done talking about all this stuff I have. Man, I am so awesome. What a great life. Verse 13, yet all this is worth nothing to me as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Isn't that something? He was consumed with this world. I want everything now, and if anybody gets in my way, I want that person gone because they're interrupting my world. Do you ever find you just get in love with this world too much? You just get in love with it. Somebody messes up the little world you've carved for yourself, anger sets in. We want our world to be perfect. And when somebody messes it up, hurts us, wrongs us. Have you ever said something like this? Man, it was going great until they. My life was awesome until she. Man, it was just financially great until that company. We've all been there, haven't we? Paul said this, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. We used to have planes come in every day, and we had two ways of calling. They were either based planes or transient. Transient planes were planes that came for a day or an hour or 2 days or a week and left. They didn't stay. Base planes were companies that lived there, were there every day. Paul says, don't look to the things that come and go, come and go, come and go. Live for that which is eternal, that nobody can take away. Now, what are some results of anger? First point, your joy is based on circumstances always going your way, right? And again, back in Esther 3, 2 and 5, through 5, he was doing great until what? He didn't get what he wanted. In fact, I want to read especially again chapter 5, verse number 9. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. My kids have been obeying today. I went to the grocery store and got some awesome deals. As long as you bring me home some gummy bears, I'm happy. My kid brought home an A today. My kid was the star on the soccer field today. Now, I got to add this. Went to a Noah's soccer game yesterday. It was awesome. There were a few of those kids were awesome. They were about this tall. And just unbelievable. Wow, they are good. So here are some of the kids, though. Right? It was awesome. This little bitty kid was just turning flips and somersaults, and it was great. He didn't care.
Wow, I didn't know I could do that. He just didn't care. They're just having fun, you know. And Noah, it's just awesome. He's kicking the dirt. So mom and dad, oh, pay attention. Oh, kick it the other way, Noah. It's great. Just having fun. But I got to tell you, there are some parents, if that was their kid, their day was ruined because they have to be the star. Because the joy is based on everything going my way. Can I ask you a question? Does everything always go your way? You're in for a rude awakening, aren't you? Rude awakening. But that's a result of anger. Part of anger. From losing our keys, to being passed over for the promotion, to being lied about, to having your heart ripped out by someone you love. If your joy is based on everything going your way, you'll be angry, disgruntled, a miserable person. It'd be interesting just to take one of us at a time, come up here and tell us this way what didn't go your way. In fact, you might be sitting in a seat today angry right now because you didn't get and you fill in the blank. And again, I don't preach this down at you. Oh, hey, I fight the battles too. Anybody here not fight the battle? All right. Second result of anger. Your relationships are harmed because you use and abuse others. When you're consumed with self, others don't mean much, right? They're only put on this planet for me, right? Your coworkers are there for you. And by goodness, they better do what you want, right? Yeah. They're just here for me to get what I want. My kids are here just for me to get what I want. And by goodness, you better fit my plan. You know, you might find things work out a lot better if you let them fit into God's plan rather than your plan and my plan, right? How many preachers are preachers today because daddy wanted them to be and God never called them all over? How many missionaries? You would not believe how many missionaries have had to come home from the field because of sexual child abuse. It about destroyed one mission agency. Let God. Others are not put in here for us to use them for our glory. Esther chapter 3, verse 6. He disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, so as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy the Jews and Mordecai. He just wanted them dead. He didn't have a view that they were there to be his servant. They just wanted him dead. He just wanted him dead. And in chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, Haman convinced the king to kill the Jews because he said, we'll take all the spoil and I'll put this much money in your bank account. Do you think he really cared about the king's money? He just wanted to kill Mordecai and the Jews. So he was using the king. Hey, sure. And the king even said, you take the spoils, I don't want to be a part of it, but I'll take the money underhanded. Remember verse chapter 5, verses 10 and 14, when he brought his friends around him? He just wanted people there to sympathize with him. He didn't want a friend to say, you know what, Haman, I think you're on the wrong track. That's a good friend, isn't it? But they didn't want that. Now later they said, guess what, Haman, you're going to die. The gallows you made for Mordecai, you're going to hang on them. You see, anger destroys relationships. Why? Because sinful anger attacks. Sinful anger lashes out and hurts others who get in our way. It says cutting things to others. Have you ever said something in anger to somebody? You went, whoops. Don't think I should have said that. But what happens when the anger comes over you? Yeah, you lose control and the energy, and then you just forget everything. It's like a tornado. Who is the cartoon character? Tasmanian devil. Been there. Proverbs 25:28 says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And remember in Bible days, they put walls around the cities, and you had to get through the walls first. So the Proverbs writer says, if you're out of control, you're like this city whose walls have been broken into. What happens when the army breaks into the walls? Death, destruction, right? Galatians 5:15, Paul says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So a result of us being angry is that we abuse and use other people. Our prayers are like this: Lord, I'm so thankful you gave me these other people so I can manipulate them how I want them to be. Third reason for results for anger: your actions spread devastating effects to you and to others. Anger is devastating. Now listen, all of us blow it at times, right? But we're talking more of a, well, we don't want to ever blow it, but a pattern of behavior. How is it devastating? Well, in chapter 7, verse 10, Haman is hung. It takes his life. In chapter 9, 10, and 14, Haman's 10 sons are killed. For all to see, they are hung up for all to see as an example. In chapter 9, verse 6, when the Jews were allowed to fight back, 500 were killed in Susa. In chapter 9, verse 16, 75,000 of Haman's men were killed by the Jewish people because they were allowed to fight back. 75,000 people. In chapter 9, verse 1, those who hated God were defeated. In fact, I love this in chapter 9, verse 1. On the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. And by the way, the overall thing about this whole story is that God is preserving his people so we can have a Messiah named Jesus, right? If they destroyed Mordecai's people and Esther's people through this evil plot of Haman, you have no descendants. You cannot have a Savior. That, to me, is the overall part of this book. But here we're talking about the damage that comes from our anger to other people. Sinful anger never wins. There is a righteous anger, but sinful anger never wins. Remember in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And this is a thing that really struck me. Even after Haman is dead and gone, his actions kept going. So our anger can outlive us. Why? Our kids learn it from us. Our neighbors, our wives, our husbands, our friends. That's why Proverbs 22 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So anger destroys. Now, that was the hard part. That was the, oh man, I'm awful. Which that's good for us to understand that. Here's the great part. What's the remedy? Always with God and our sin and problems, there's an answer. Amen? Oh boy. Remedy for anger. Just came up with three of them. I must have a biblical understanding of grace. Grace. You see, the world tells us that we deserve everything, don't we? We deserve everything. You deserve a great job. You deserve a great house. You deserve an awesome wife. You deserve an awesome husband. You deserve perfect kids. You deserve. You deserve a break today. You know, I couldn't resist. So get up and get away to McDonald's, okay? You know, I mean, that's a great advertising campaign. I remembered it, and that's been for a lot of years. I deserve. You ever say that this week? You ever think it? I'm always guilty. But we have to understand grace. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a believer in Jesus because of the grace of God. I'm redeemed by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I am who I am today by grace. Grace is God giving. If you add any earning, it is not grace. Our problem is we're saved by grace, then we try to earn everything from God. Acts 17:25 says this about God. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So get this. We deserve nothing. These verses say it is by God's grace, and he is the one that even allows us to move and breathe and have our being. The only reason you're breathing today is because Almighty God said, Tim Hudson, I'm letting you breathe today. Who else can I pick on? Yeah, let's hope that that doesn't stop tonight. That's right. In Him we live and move and have our very being. I don't deserve anything. My very breath is because God said, Tim, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to let you live today. Isaiah 40:17 says, all the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. We are nothings. And we're finding out as we go out and share Christ with people that people don't like to hear that. In fact, they do pretty good until we get to that point. Do you know you're a lost sinner? I am not. It's sad. People don't like to hear that we're nothing. And we just think, I deserve this. I work hard. I work my tail off. I deserve respect. No, you don't. No tomatoes today? Now, it's awesome to be appreciated. It's awesome to be recognized, is it not? Those are gifts from God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Romans 5:2 says, through Him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our standing is just grace. For man in general, and for those who know Jesus, it's all grace. Now, whatever we think or act, we do not deserve a perfect husband. Ladies? I always start with the ladies, don't I? Are you bitter today and angry because your husband is not who you think he should be? Which also means you are failing in last week's message. You do not believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, I'm not saying that's an excuse for us bums of husbands. But I'm saying, what's your heart doing? Is it because you think I deserve better than you? Listen, guys, just turn around and say, but you said I do. And we can flip that around. Husbands, are you bitter and angry today because you think you deserve a wife and your wife won't do this and your wife won't do that and your wife isn't as blank as you think she should be? Listen, guys, I don't know about you, but I think God gave me a pretty awesome woman. You know, I don't deserve her. Well, no. I do not deserve her. I'll be honest with you. I don't really see what she sees in me. I think God just supernaturally gave her. When she looks at me, she sees another image that God let her see and another person. You know, I still don't get it. You know, I don't know. I guess it was my trumpet playing. I'm not sure. But guys, you don't deserve your wife. You just don't. And I don't always live that. Do you? How about children? I got to understand grace. We do not deserve perfect children. Why do we get angry at our kids? Let's go around the room. That'd be awesome. Well, how much time you got, Brother Garrett? And sometimes we get so angry at our kids. And again, we forget that, oh, wait a minute, I was a kid too. We forget that, don't we? We tend to think that we were just these holier-than-thou kids running around, you know? We don't deserve kids who are perfect. They're sinners. We don't deserve the perfect job. We do not deserve to have everything always go our way. We do not deserve to never have somebody else disappoint us or cause us great pain and real suffering. And the awesome thing is that if we handle this right, it just takes us to the gospel, to the one who suffered way more than we ever suffered. We don't deserve perfect health. Don't deserve that. That would be nice. We don't deserve to never lose our keys. You ever go around your house and you just have one of them weeks where your keys just leave you? You don't know where they go. And they're always in the last place you left them. We don't deserve to never spill that drink. That's for my benefit. Because I spilled drinks at every meal almost. Doink. There it goes again. Why can't you stop spilling the drinks? I'm a doofus. We don't deserve to not have a wreck, to have that tree fall on our house in the front yard, to never have a teacher or coach make a bad decision about our kids. We don't deserve anything. Because what happens is when I think I deserve something and I don't get it like Haman, I get angry. But if I realize every single thing is God's grace, I can't get angry because I don't deserve it in the first place. First Thessalonians 5:18. Ready for this? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks. How can you give thanks in all circumstances? You don't deserve not to have those things happen to you. If there was one person that ever came that didn't deserve to have wrongdoing, and it was Jesus. And we have a whole message about that in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks. All right, second thing. What's another remedy? I must have a biblical understanding of worship. See, Haman was upset because he hated the Jews. They worshiped a different god. And he didn't receive worship from Mordecai. And he knew he would not receive worship from most of the other Jews. And Mordecai probably shared his belief with those people that asked him in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And Haman pointed his anger at every single one of them. But I want you to see the difference in Mordecai. Look in chapter 4, verse 14. He's talking to Esther, who was the queen, and said, you've got to go before the king and save God's people. If you don't, God's going to save us because he's a redeemer is going to come, but you're going to die. He said, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Did you get that last part? Sometimes we get angry when God brings trials and hardships and wrongdoing and hurt and we get our heart crushed. Look at Mordecai's spirit of worship. Esther, who knows if God has not brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? And instead of getting angry like Haman and angry like we do and saying, I don't like this. I don't like the way this life is. I don't like it. I'm angry. I deserve this. We ought to say, wait a minute. I'm going to worship and say, God, you have brought me right here, right now, in this situation, for such a time as this. Here I am. Use me. And I'm not saying that's easy. And look what happened to Esther in verse 16. She was scared because if she went before the king and wasn't summoned, and she hadn't been summoned for a month, so she was thinking maybe he was upset with her. So her going before the king and not being summoned, he could just say, off with your head. But notice verse 16. She said to Mordecai, go get all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Folks, that's worship. Is it not? Isn't worship giving your life a sacrifice? So instead of having anger, Mordecai and Esther worked through it and realized that I am to give my life and I am to worship and I am to say, God, this hurts, this is painful, we could die, but my life is yours. That's worship instead of anger, instead of, God, I deserve. It's no, I am here for such a time as this. And if I get lied about, I get lied about. If I get attacked, I get attacked. If I get done wrong, I get done wrong. And I'm here to testify. Sometimes it takes a lot of months to work through that. But be working through that. Sometimes we say, Lord, I don't want you to have my life. In fact, I don't like my life. And again, Jesus came a perfect man who suffered greatly. The last point in this last section before we conclude. I must have a biblical understanding of the place of others in my life. Because our anger and bitterness is directed at who? Others. Now, you may kick the dog or knock a hole through the wall, but that's directed at others. The others is connected there somewhere. I read this account from a doctor who wrote a book about how anger and all that can cause your body to do things. Do you know anger and wrath and jealousy can destroy you physically? It releases, I don't know if hormones is the right word or chemicals or whatever, but it releases things in your body that will kill you. It'll give you all kinds of diseases. This doctor wrote this amazing book, and he wrote this. The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now a drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me, now forgive me, it's close to lunch, porterhouse steak with French fries, asparagus, crisp salad, and strawberry shortcake smothered with ice cream. That's awesome, isn't it? It might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. King Solomon must have known this experience because he wrote, "Better a dish of vegetables with love than the best beef served with hatred." The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. The lowliest of the serfs can sleep, but not I. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath. I couldn't say it any better than that. That's coming from a doctor who saw people time after time after time, and he talked with them. He was a Christian doctor, and he found out that most of the time it was jealousy, anger, bitterness, and wrath towards people or a company. Isn't that amazing? So I've got to have a biblical understanding of the place of others in my life. Jesus said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The second command is this, "You shall hate your neighbor. You shall abuse your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So we've got to understand God's view of others. God doesn't give us others to use and abuse. He gives us others to serve. To serve. To sacrifice and serve. Well, Pastor Tim, I don't like that. Well, you know what? There are times I don't like it either. Oh, I love to serve people who love me. But do you know it goes a step beyond that, don't you? Serving others who hate us, who lied about us. I've got to have a biblical view of others. Maybe your husband is a bum. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking straight over you at the back wall. He's looking at me. He's looking at me. He's looking at me. He's looking at me. I get an email this week. You stop looking at me. You know, it's possible that your husband is a bum. He comes home from work. He sits in that big old fat cushiony chair. Hits that little gear shifter on the side. That leg thing pops up. "Honey, where's my supper? And my drink? Kids, get out of the way. Football's about ready to start." Or some of you men, the cooking show's about ready to start. Whatever it is. Yeah, I know. Hey, I'm going out that door when I'm done today. But seriously. You know what God tells you to do to your bum of a husband? Love him and serve him. Even if it feels like slavery. The cold and indifferent wife. I cannot imagine living with a wife who was like a neighbor or sister. That's just horrible. But I do know some men who do. What's God say? You love them. I know sometimes you can't. Sometimes they make decisions that you can't help. That's just part of life. But How about the wayward child? You love them. You ready for this next one? How about the president you may not like? You know what the Bible says? Pray for him. Doesn't it? Now, don't get mad at me. God said that. Timothy. I agree with God, but it does. Pray for all those in authority. You know what the prayer is? Not that they make our taxes better. Oh, God, please help them make our taxes better. But anyway, you know what that says in Timothy? That they would be saved. Right? When was the last time we prayed for anybody in authority that they would turn to the Savior? To love and serve others. That teacher who did your kid wrong. That coach, that doctor, that neighbor that wronged you. That pastor that ruined your life. Who disappointed you, who crushed you. That person who hurt you beyond belief. Listen to this before we land the plane. Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I like that, don't you? But Jesus said, I say to you, and we could put this in a nutshell, Jesus said, be like me. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Real believers do that. Work towards that. Why? Because he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the evilest tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, remember in your study of Joseph and your community group book, remember it says his brothers couldn't even speak a kind word to him? Jesus said, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? The Gentiles do the same. You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Love those who hate you and persecute you. And that takes a lot of grace. You see, we are not to ever escape from love, but we are to escape from the prison of bitterness. So let's just land the plane real brief here. But I do want to turn to Luke. I always try not to introduce new scripture, but this just at a conclusion, but this just fits so well. Luke 9, 51 to 56. Because nothing's changed. We're just like the disciples and the Israelites. And this is kind of, you'll probably see yourself in these verses. Verse 51 of Luke 9. When the days drew near for him, Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem because he had to die. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people there did not receive Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem. He was heading to Jerusalem, but they were guilty. They didn't receive him and the disciples. Now look at 54. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That's awesome, isn't it? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And some manuscripts say, you do not know what spirit's inside your gut. I added some of those words. And they went on to another village. Did you get that story? They didn't get what they thought they deserved. They were consumed with self. They didn't know that others were there, not for their being used. And their response to this being rejected was simply, God, Jesus, you want me just to call down fire and burn them? Right now, Lord, it'd be awesome. Just burn them. You ever been driving behind somebody? You wish you could do that? Get in the other lane first. Lord, fire, boom. Don't kill them, just roast them. Wow. Right. Give them a tan, Lord. I mean, how many times are we just like James and John? Oh, if I could, that coach, I'd just send fire down on them. That teacher, that president, that preacher, that neighbor, that kid. Be honest. And the Lord said, no. He rebuked them. I tell you what, I'll admit it. I've been there. There are times when I've been happy if somebody got hurt. How about you? See, you'll never grow if you don't admit your rottenness, right? What'd Stephen say when he was being stoned to death? What were his last words? It wasn't burn him to fire, was it? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What was one of Jesus' last words when he was being crucified and done wrong? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So who are we going to be like, Jesus or James and John? I think James and John got it. Who are we going to be like? So what's our answer, class? Jesus. You struggle with anger today? We all do. But to what degree? Live in grace. Begin understanding that you don't deserve anything. Live in worship. Lord, here's my life. Even when being wronged, here's my life, Lord. Use me. Live in love. God, you gave me others to serve, even those that hurt me, and use me and abuse me, that I am to love and serve them. And again, what's our greatest example? Jesus. Perfect Son of God who came. He died because of sin needed to be paid for to redeem us. Father, help us as sinners, Lord. We fight this battle of anger. Lord, sometimes it's stuff we inherited growing up. We kind of learned it, and it's just hung on with us, and we have to unlearn that. And God, help us to unlearn things that we just kind of learned growing up, and our evil heart kind of grabbed a hold of. And God, we just pray for your help and grace. I pray today, if there's anyone here that has never called on Jesus for mercy, who does not know what real love is, that you'd save them today and help them repent of their sin, to realize that somebody loved them when they did you wrong. God, for all of us who struggle with the anger, thinking we deserve this and that, and we're consumed with self, and we use others, break our heart. Give us the gift of repentance and help us just to bow in a few minutes and even right now and just say, God, forgive my heart and God, help me. God, may we grow and remove bitterness that'll stop us from serving, stop us from loving, stop us from being effective in a wicked world, and sinful anger will last long past the time we're dead. Thank you for these words of truth. And burden our hearts in Christ's name.